reading 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Well, this is a wonderful story of the choosing of David and how important it is to make right judgments. Today we see leaders being chosen, and of course the great spectacle before us is the choosing of the next president of the United States of America. And some might think, what a charade we are having to view. We are looking at people choosing a leader where image is all important. Sound bites appealing to the right section of the community, the people who are going to vote for you. The PR merchants tell people what they should say. It's all about appearance and what people think and see. And it's tragic, isn't it, how people are not really interested in the record of somebody. They very quickly forget it. Think of Donald Trump. Seems to be appealing to the evangelical community, and yet nobody seems concerned that his empire is built on his gambling industry. That seems to be where things have moved to in America. And we might think, well, that's something new. But actually, they had this problem in Israel as well. See, this account of David being chosen as king doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes because the previous king had disqualified himself from continuing. When When Saul was anointed as king, he was, the Lord describes him through the prophet Samuel, he was small in his own eyes. And indeed, when they went to seek him out, you'll see it in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he was hiding behind the baggage because he wasn't willing, he was too scared to come out and to take up his responsibilities. And it says that when he did stand up, he was head and shoulders above the people. So he started with the right attitude. He was small in his own eyes. But then problems arose, and he fell into two traps. The first trap he fell into, and I think there are lessons for us to learn ourselves from these traps that Saul fell into, which caused another king to have to be chosen. You see, the first thing was that he was told to wait for Samuel to come to the sacrifice. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, we read that he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, in effect, I'll do it myself. Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he'd made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So you see, he should have waited for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice before God. But he couldn't wait, and so he did the sacrifice himself. Friends, patience is so important. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Not just patience, but obedience as well. Samuel had told him what to do. There was a difference between his role and the priest's role. But he decided, as king, he was going to do what only the priests were allowed to do. Friends, we must remember our station and what God has allowed us to do and what we cannot do. And of course, what it reminds us of, no one can pay for our sin except the Lord Jesus. And that's why Samuel had to do the sacrifice. No one can do the sacrifice for our sins save the Lord Jesus Christ. We must wait for him. He has done it for us. There is no other way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul thought there was another way. Because destruction seemed to be coming upon him, he thought, I'll do it my own way. Friends, we must never do that. Never go before God. Whatever your trouble is, never take things into your own hands. That's what he did, didn't he? He thought, God has not heard me. He's forgotten me. He hadn't. But he was testing Saul. Friends, God will test you and I. And what he wants from us is that we will wait for him. We will not go ahead of him. We will not act outside his word because we think that maybe God doesn't act as he said he would. God is faithful. He will do what he has promised. But he requires us to have faith in him and to be obedient to him. Saul did none of those things. When he was king, he thought he could do everything himself. And that is slightly the problem today, isn't it? In the world, in our short life, we think we can do everything ourselves. We think that our money, we think that our time is all our own. And we can do what we like with it. Well, friends, we have prayed for those with health scares. You only need to have a health scare to remind you of the shortness of life, that it is not yours to do with it what you want. And suddenly, it's too late. And we realize that actually, when we thought we were, as it were, kings of our own domain, we suddenly realize that there's another who we should have let into our lives and been obedient to. And it's too late. And that's what happened to Saul. But he was given another chance, in fact. He was then told that he should slay the Amalekites and all their cattle, destroy them completely. But he didn't do that. He spared the sheep and the cattle. And this is what happens in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 15. This is what Samuel finds. Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Do you see what he did second time? As he thought, well, I know I've been told to sacrifice everything. I've been told to kill all the animals. But in fact, I won't kill all the animals, as Samuel told me. I know what I'll do. We'll keep the animals and we will make a sacrifice of these animals. And Samuel tells him, look, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we might think, as Christians, that there are great things that we can do for God that involves self-sacrifice. And some of those things might be required. But there is something that is required before sacrifice. And I should say that the Christian life is about sacrifice. But the primary point of the Christian life is obedience and a willingness for us to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus and to do what he wants in our lives. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We could give all our money to the poor. We could give all our time. We could attend all the services. But if we are not being obedient to the word of God in our hearts, it is all a waste of time. Obedience is the beginning. And once you have obeyed, and obeying means being faithful to the word of God. It just means doing what the word of God tells us to do. When we do that, then that will lead us almost naturally on to sacrifice. Because the life of the Christian is a life of sacrifice. But it comes out of obedience. What we must not do is decide upon the great sacrifices we're going to do for God, which He hasn't called us to make. When actually the problem might be that we haven't been obedient to certain simple principles. And friends, that's what comes first in the Christian life. Just doing what the Word of God says. When we come to Christ, we come as sinners who've repented, and we put on Christ, and we start to do the things that God has commanded us in His Word. Primarily, it's to keep His commandments, isn't it? It's to read His Word. It's to fellowship with other Christian believers. We start with the small building blocks, put them in place. Slowly we put them in place, and then we will find God will reveal to us the steps that He wants us to take. As I said, those steps will involve sacrifice. But never let us put sacrifice ahead of obedience. Let us have our hearts right with God first. And so we can see in Saul a problem with his heart. His heart had become proud. And he thought that he could tell God what was best and ignore his servant Samuel, who then had to find another replacement for him. And you know, that's the other thing. No one is expendable in God's kingdom, are they? Even the most important person, apparently, is not expendable. None of us are. And Saul was not expendable. Sorry, have I got that right? Not inexpendable. He was expendable. I've got the wrong way around. He was expendable. Everyone is expendable. God will find His own person. Never think, God needs me. He needs an obedient person, and if He doesn't find it in you, He will find it in somebody else. But let us not cause God to overlook us because of our disobedience, as He did with Saul. And so he goes to, Samuel is directed to Jesse's household. Jesse, who'd obviously had many children. We've seen about, I didn't count them all up, but there are about 10 including David. 10 sons, I think he had. I don't know how many daughters. A big family. One was the person who was appointed as king. One who happened to be the youngest. One who spent his life as a shepherd tending his father's sheep out in the wilderness, away from the public eye, away from the eye of his brothers. They rather despised him, we find later. But when he is brought before the king, we find some very interesting news about David, which gives us an insight into his heart. First of all, when he heard that Goliath was making threats against Israel, he immediately was appalled in his spirit. He was indignant that anybody could come against the living God. And so his immediate response was, well, who is it who's going to speak against the God of heaven in this way? He says in 1 Samuel 17, What shall be, verse 26, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What is it that made David think that? What is it that made David loyal to the name of his God when all around him were cowering? He would not. He was going to stand up for the God of Israel, who was being reproached by this man. This giant who stood 9 foot tall with all his armour. David was not scared. And why is that? Because when David tended his father's sheep, he was a diligent shepherd who had come to know the living God. And he so cared for his sheep that we're told that he slew a lion and a bear. He took a lion by the beard. And he slew him. He took a sheep from his teeth. What a brave man he was. He was willing to risk his life for sheep. That was the quality of David. And so, therefore, it's no surprise that when Samuel went through Jesse's sons, he found it was the youngest. The youngest, who was apparently so insignificant that he wasn't even brought to Samuel when Samuel asked for his sons. His father had assumed that it would be the oldest. Verse 6, and Samuel thought the same. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Remember, friends, none of us can see each other's hearts. All we can see is what comes out of the heart. And we are only able then to make deductions from what we see. And nobody, of course, Samuel could not see what David had been doing on the hills, could he? It's not to say that no one who is reasonably good looking, reasonably tall, can do anything for God. But what it means is that whatever you look like is secondary to what you are on the inside. That's the point here, isn't it? And look, there's obviously nothing wrong with David's looks. Verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. But maybe that beautiful countenance came from within, came from his heart. And the Bible talks about beauty being fleeting. But the heart, a woman, it's in Proverbs, isn't it? A woman with a good heart is of greatest value, isn't it? I haven't got that quote quite right, and somebody might point me to it. But we should be looking, whatever we're doing, whether we're marrying, whatever it is, we should not just look on the outward appearance. But we need to find out, like Samuel, what the heart is like. There's another point here, isn't there? When Samuel was choosing the king, he didn't, thankfully, make the choice himself. And friends, we always need to be prayerful, particularly when we are choosing individuals, because we can't see a person's heart, and we need to ask the Lord to show us, is this the right person? Should be the same for marriage, shouldn't it? Sure is. I'm throwing it out. No doubt nobody is concerned about that here, perhaps. I don't know. But it's true with anything we are choosing. If we're choosing a partner to do business with, we're choosing individuals to lead the church, and we've got a vote, we need to ask the Lord to show us. Just as Samuel waited on the Lord to show him who was the person to be appointed as the next king. And we find David was the man appointed. And God had seen what David had been doing on the hills of Israel that nobody else could see. Friends, our secret life with God is all important. No one can see it except God. But God will cause the fruit of that inner life with God to be made manifest in your life generally. You will never have a fruitful Christian life if you don't have a fruitful relationship with God in private. And it's the things we do to the Lord that matter. Praying and fasting. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't say if you do these things. He says when you do these things. And it's true about our giving as well. But about our giving, or about our praying, we should shut the closet. About our fasting, so no one can see us except God. About our fasting, we should put on clothes and we should make our faces shine so no one can see what we're doing except God. And with our giving, don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. We do these things in secret to man. Man can't see it, but God will see it. And what God sees in secret, he will reward openly. He will reward in his own way, friends. David had his secret life with God that no one could see. He turned out to be a faithful shepherd because of the things that he did. Obediently looking after his father's sheep. Obediently being about his father's business. Does that remind you of a verse in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus, age 12, was in the temple, not with his parents? He was about his father's business. You see, the Lord Jesus is described as David's son. David's greater son. But David was a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do after him. And it all started in secret as he was obedient to his earthly father tending the sheep, and he looked to his heavenly father to teach him. And he revered the name of his heavenly father, just as we should revere the name of our God. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that when David takes on Goliath, remember, and we've got two children here, how many stones did David pick out of the brook to use in his sling? Mel, how many stones? Do you remember?
Five.
It is five, quite right. Five stones. Does anyone know what that might represent? Now we'll go on to the adults. Anyone know? Yes. No. No, there's something else. There's something a bit more basic. What was that? That Philistine, Goliath, was defying the God of Israel. He was defying him and defying his law. How many books of the law are there? Five. The Pentateuch. It suddenly struck me this morning, and I may be completely wrong, I've always wondered about those five stones. Was there any significance? He came against Goliath with the law of God. And the law of God was those five books of the Pentateuch written by Moses. And you know, the law of God is pointing against each individual in this earth. Anyone who defies God has the law of God to answer for. And everyone is like Goliath until they come in obedience to Christ. And the law, Paul writes that the law slew me in Romans chapter 7. And the law will do to each one of us what it did to Goliath, that stone did to Goliath. It will destroy us. And it will destroy us eternally. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. That second David, the first David came and slew Goliath. That second David slew our sin and destroyed the works of the devil. Isn't that wonderful? And how did he do it? He did it by keeping the law on our behalf and becoming our sacrifice. He destroyed the works of the devil and he paid for our sin. Well, David was able to save Israel from Goliath. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved each one of us from the penalty of sin. Isn't it wonderful? But it requires for David to be a picture of Christ, to be the forerunner of Christ. His heart had to be perfect before God. And the lesson is for you and me. We need to be perfect before God in our hearts. And that's why the Bible teaches us to be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That happens when we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe that Christ has paid for our sins. And we start a new life. And in Peter, he speaks about desiring, like newborn babes, desiring milk. That's the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you desire the milk of God's word? Because that's how we grow. That's how the life of God takes its place in our hearts. That's the most basic building block. As that new nature is built up and increases and takes over, and that the fruit of our lives is then visible to all. Because it starts, that secret place of the heart is nurtured. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything comes from the heart. The Lord Jesus speaks of his Holy Spirit, which was given at the day of Pentecost. Coming from our most inner being. You remember Joe, my cousin, spoke about it. Coming from the void, that empty place. And flowing like rivers out of us. See, it's when that heart is changed that the work of God becomes apparent in our lives. But if our heart isn't changed, it doesn't matter what we do. We will never please God. The natural mind is at enmity with God. Friends, we need to apply our hearts to wisdom. We need to look at our hearts. Check our hearts. How is your heart and my heart? Has it grown cold? Are we going through the outward motions of religion? Are we hoping to deceive each other? to thinking that we're godly people when we know that inside is an empty space which hasn't been filled by God's Spirit? Friends, the Lord Jesus says that how I wish you were hot or cold. So this is a Laodicean church, doesn't he, in Revelation chapter 3. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Friends, what an awful thing to happen. A Christian who starts keen, then gradually allows the troubles of this world, the temptations, the riches of this world to crowd in and squeeze out the life of God from him. And it doesn't matter what you try and do to keep up the facade, God will see what's really there. And when he comes back, the wood, the hay, the stubble will be burnt up. Nothing will remain. But if we take the trouble to build up the hidden man of the heart, then not only will we not be making a show to others, our life will not be a facade, but it will simply produce the fruit of a faithful life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, what's the lesson? To guard our hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. How is our heart this morning? Is it being watered by the Word of God, nurtured by a healthy prayer life? Are we being faithful to the Word of God? Have we flushed every skeleton out of that cupboard? And we've all got skeletons. We've all had them in the past, but they need to be confessed and brought under the blood of Christ. We cannot hide anything from God. Just as no one could fool Samuel that they were better than they were, because Samuel was in tune with God, just as we must be. And that's the other lesson, isn't it? That we can't see another person's heart, but God can. And so before we make decisions, always look to God to reveal what we need to see in another person. We must not go ahead of ourselves and make judgments based on what we can see only. That's what Joshua did to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites realized when Israel was invaded that there they were on a pretty tricky wicket, that their future was about to be dissolved when they were destroyed. So what did they do? They pretended that they came from a long distance, and that they came in old clothes, and they deceived the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them. And when the truth came out, it was too late, because they'd made a peace treaty with them. They hadn't sought counsel from the Lord. Friends, in decisions where we need to make an assessment based on what we can't see, ask God, who can see what we can't see. He will show us. Amen.